Can we turn in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs? Again, we're looking at the book of Proverbs, and we're going to read from chapter 23 and also a verse in chapter 20. As you know, when we go past chapter 11 or so, chapter 10, then Proverbs starts going into just little sayings, and so we have picked out different themes. But we're going to read from verse 17 of Proverbs chapter 23. It says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of the eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." Amen. We know the Lord will bless his reading from his word. Just one verse from Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, where it says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Let's just unite in a word of prayer, knowing God will bless the reading of his word. Our gracious and our loving Father, we thank thee for thy word to our hearts afresh. Dear God, we pray that as we look at what God's word says to our hearts today, that we might take it in, that it might be of wisdom to us. Lord, we are to hear the words of the wise, and we pray, gracious God, that particularly the wisdom that comes from thee might be our portion in these days. Come and write thy word upon our hearts now, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. In Northern Ireland, the number of alcohol-related deaths has more than doubled since 1994. The most recent figures show that there were 283 deaths recorded in that year as alcohol-related. There were also 8,000 alcohol-related admissions into hospitals in Northern Ireland. It has been recognised, too, that not only are there the immediate effects, but there are the long-term effects. There is nausea, vomiting, of course. There is the blackouts that come, memory loss. There are the damages that come from long-term drinking. Alcoholism, it causes cancer. It is what the second biggest cause of cancer in the mouth, smoking, of course, being the first cause. Liver cancer comes from cirrhosis of the liver. There is the risk of high blood pressure or hypertension. And heart and stroke is also increased by alcohol. Liver and brain damage. damage it affects on the pancreas, the intestines, the kidneys, the bones, the stomach, and so on and so forth. The weight gain that brings all sorts of added complications. And when you think of all the damage that alcohol does, you'd wonder that anybody sensible would want anything to do with it. You know, a few years ago there was a scare in the egg industry with salmonella, food poisoning. And there was a great decline in the uptake of eggs. People just abandoned eggs altogether. A few years ago in Belfast, there in west parts of West Belfast and into North Lisburn, there was a scare about the water, about cryptosporidium being in the water. And people stopped drinking the water because of the scare, and the sales of bottled water skyrocketed. People just didn't want to take the chance. And yet when it comes to alcohol, people seem to be oblivious to the awful effects that take place. And you think of the way that it's promoted today, the propaganda that comes our way. We think of how Guinness, the slogan is, Guinness is good for you. We think of Foster's Lager, who used the slogan one time, the Amber Nectar. Or Budweiser, which is called sometimes the King of Beers. And there is that pushing of the things. Budweiser, of course, sponsored the English Premier League. They seek to portray themselves as sporty and seek to portray all sorts of lifestyles. Happy lifestyles has been associated with drink. And to a large degree, that has been successful. Now on the television, you almost can't have a happy gathering of any kind unless drink is associated. It has to be there. But when you look at the book of Proverbs, there's a different story that is unveiled. We think about alcohol and drink, and we think about what the Bible says here. We think of that verse that we read in Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Not drunkenness, wine is a mocker. Not the effects of the drink, but wine is a mocker. Strong drink itself is raging. And it says, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, we have been talking a lot about wisdom, and we've been trying to draw from the wisdom of God's precious word, and particularly from the wisdom that there is in the book of Proverbs. And I want us to have that wisdom that many of God's people had in a day gone by where they abstained from alcohol altogether. And there is that push today, there is that move for people to turn again to alcoholic drink. I heard of a Bible class leader in a local church that advocated what the Bible forbids is drunkenness, not alcohol itself. At least one of the class took him at his word and went out and now is in a backslidden condition. So it is dangerous, and we need to make sure that we take our stand against these things. And so we want to read what particularly the book of Proverbs has to say about alcohol and strong drink. And the first thing I want you to see is the counsel of the book of Proverbs about alcohol. Look again at that verse that we read there last. In Proverbs 20 and verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, could I say a wee word just about the wine that is mentioned here in the verse of Scripture, in the fact that wine in the Bible is a lot less strong than the wine that you have today. It's almost something completely different. In the Bible times, they didn't have the distillation process. It was invented about 700 years ago. So the absolute maximum content of any drink of wine or alcohol was 14%. Usually it was no more than 2% to about 6%. Also, you've got to realize that in Bible times, they had two types of wine. The experts have told us that there were two types of wine that were used. The Hebrew word for wine indicates two completely different types of things. There was the wine that was alcoholic, and there was also the wine that they boiled. They boiled the grapes, and they had the produce of that. It was a kind of a jelly. It was like a grape jelly. or a grape jam. And when they would get this grape, this sweet grape jam, and when they wanted wine, they would add water to the sweet grape jam, and it was non-alcoholic. Aristotle, the Greek scholar, the ancient Greek philosopher, spoke of sweet wine in his day that did not intoxicate. There were two types of wine in ancient days then. There was alcoholic wine and there was non-alcoholic wine. But even where it is alcoholic, the point that we're making is that it could not be as strong as the alcohol that we have in this day in which we live. So in many ways we could say that what we are reading about wine in the Bible, where it is alcoholic wine, is we magnify 10 times perhaps to speak about the type of drink that we have today. But I want you to notice Proverbs chapter 20, and there are at least 3 things that were told about wine and strong drink in that verse of Scripture. And the first thing that we're told is that wine is a mocker. Now the word that is translated mocker is an interesting word. It is a word which has its origin in a word that speaks of making a mouth at something. Perhaps you have the picture of somebody that's trying to speak a foreign language with syllables and sounds that they're not familiar with. You know, when some foreign languages, they will use guttural sounds, they will use sounds that we don't use. And when you try to pronounce words in that language, then you sort of mouth it, you stumble over it. And there's a reference to that in the word there, that wine is a mocker. And perhaps there's the thought there, you know, where intoxicating drink affects the way that people speak. They stumble over their words, they become slurred, they mouth at things. Their speech turns rational, sensible people. The drink turns rational, sensible people into babbling fools. But there's more than that. Because the Septuagint version of the Hebrew here, the Septuagint was the version, the Greek version that was in use in the days of the Lord Jesus. And it translates the Hebrew into Greek. And they use the Greek term profligate or undisciplined for the word mocker there. So when we have the picture here, it's not only somebody that's a babbler, but it is somebody that is undisciplined, somebody that is profligate. And it has the sense of somebody that's willing to make a mock at serious things. Somebody that's willing to speak about serious things and solemn things in a very offhand type of fashion. Now, you've only to think about the conversation that takes place in the local public house or in the local nightclub to know that it is a conversation in which the things of God, perhaps, or solemn things or serious things are placed at a discount. People will say things about the things of God. People's tongues will be loosed. Now they'll have to give an account about the things that they say. But when you are drunk, you speak foolishly. Now God will require to judge us about the things that we say. So it's not just the drink. You may say, well, it's just the drink that's speaking. Nevertheless, every word, every action, every thought will be brought to book on the day of judgment. So that is why we should never be indulging in anything that looses the tongue and leaves us without control over the things that we do and the things that we say. So wine is a mocker. The second thing that it says about wine is that it is raging. Now, raging speaks of violence. It has the reference to raging waters, perhaps, which speaks of noise and violence. Now, again, you have a great description of the person that is given to wine, the person who is loud and the person who is violent. So much of the violence that we have on our streets is drink-fueled. In the book of Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 17, it speaks of those that drink the wine of violence. Now we only have to think back to what happened in our own land in the Holy Lands district of Belfast on St. Patrick's Day, where students were out drinking on the streets, and it led to a real riot, and where there was violence on the street, and so on and so forth. One doctor spoke about the bedlam that occurs on a Friday night in his accident and emergency ward, where the people come in that have been affected by drink and so on. And we think of the alcohol-related injuries. 8,000 alcohol-related admissions into hospitals in Northern Ireland in the last year or so. Now, is that something wholesome? There's a trade, there's an industry that has grown up, the public house. You have the nightclubs, you have the drinks companies, and they're promoting this, and they are foisting this upon us. You have to have your drink, but it is leading to violence on our streets, to knife crime and all sorts of things. And is it worse today than in the days when the temperance movement started? Well, I think it's every bit as bad. It's certainly approaching to that place where it's every bit as bad. It's ruining homes, it's ruining families, it's ruining lives. And so, as God's people, we need to have that social conscience. Strong drink is raging. Then it says that strong drink is a deceiver. It says, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Dr. Herrick Johnson of Philadelphia said this about alcohol, and I quote, he said, it deceives men. Its effects are gradual, almost imperceptible. It is seductive, tripping. Alas, the noblest and the best before they are aware. So it deceived Noah when he drank of the wine and was drunken. So it deceived Ephraim and Judah, priest and prophet, when they were swallowed up of wine. It is in the very nature of wine as an essential element, this power of deceit. Now, there are Christians that are advocating drinking today, and somehow they feel that because they are Christians, that it will not affect them in the same way as the man that is down in the public house. Somehow, I am immune from its addictive quality. Somehow, I am immune from the mastery that it gets over me. I am immune from all these things because I am a Christian that I am saved from the effects of premature death or broken homes and violence. It'll not affect me. That's pride. That's pride. And it ignores what the Word of God says about the deceptive power of alcoholic drink. So you notice the counsel about alcohol. But something else I want you to see, and that's the companions of alcohol. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 23, to the other portion of Scripture that we read, and look at verses 20 and 21. It says, be not among wine-bibbers, among riotous eaters, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Now, there's a requirement there, as a general requirement. It says that we're not to be about among wine-bibbers and gluttons. But there's a general requirement there, and it's the requirement of separation. Now, God's people can be friendly with those that are down in the wine-bibber and so on, but we're not to be their friends in the sense that we are their firm friends. There is a separation. We're not to be among wine-bibbers. Now, that stops you going into the pub. That stops you going into the nightclub. That stops you going in there. You're not to be amongst wine-bibbers. Some of God's people will go up to the bar and will buy soft drinks. I'd be very uncomfortable with that because you're standing among the wine-bibbers. You're standing among the wine-bibbers. You need to watch your testimony. You need to watch what people are seeing you do. So it says, be not among the wine-bibbers. But I want you to see that it says that we are to be separate from these wine-bibbers because wine is very much associated with all sorts of other sin. We want you to see the companions of alcohol. Look at what it says in verses 31 to 33. It is associated with all sorts of other sin. It says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. So you notice that it is associated with adultery, with bad language, with perversity. Now, anybody that knows the ways of the world, well, no, I won't have to prove that to you. I'm not saying that all those that take alcoholic drink will go out and commit adultery or will utter blasphemy in that sense. But of those that do commit adultery and sexual immorality and perversity of that kind, I would say that 99% of them, if not all of them, it's fueled by alcohol. You see, alcohol breaks down the inhibitions. Alcohol will bring out the worst in us. One study in America showed that those that had committed sexual assault, 55% were under the influence of alcohol. Another study showed that it was drunkenness and wine was used to justify all sorts of unacceptable behavior in all other circumstances. The behavior would not have been acceptable, but it was the wine that led to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or reeler or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, know not to eat." So we don't associate even with a brother, even with somebody that professes to be saved. You don't eat with them. You don't have fellowship with them. Not only is it associated with adultery, but it is associated with all sorts of other sins of the flesh. We had those men from the Gathering Home in Dublin there not so long ago. And did you notice how that as those men were given their testimony, how they were led to get into drugs, to hard drugs? They said that every one of them started with drink, alcohol. In fact, I think if I remember right, one of them said that alcohol was the worst drug. Richard Land, at least one time president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Church in America, said, "Studies indicate 100% of people who use illegal drugs started with alcohol." So alcohol is the gateway to other drugs. Now, I'm not saying that all people that drink will take drugs. But what I am saying is that 100% of those that take drugs start with drink. And then it is leading to all sorts of other sins of the flesh. It leads to poverty as well. Look at what it says, "For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty." A survey a few years ago estimated that people living in Belfast would, on average, spend £47,568 in a lifetime on drink. Now, you can imagine what you could do with almost £50,000. That's a few years ago. And it is what put many people out of the drink industry in the time of the temperance movement. The poverty that families were brought into. Fred Carrington, the 20-year-old Fred Carrington, was the heir to a fortune, the brewing fortune of the Carrington brewing industry, business. And he was one evening going to teach a class of illiterate children. And he was making his way through the London's East End, and he came to a pub called the Rising Sun. And as he was passing the pub, he saw a mother and two children standing at the pub. Now, they wouldn't go in, for women didn't go into public houses in those days. They were standing outside, waiting for the husband to come out. She was pleading on her husband. Her children were starving, and she wanted them to come out and to feed the children. So he came out, and Carrington was appalled as he saw that big man batter his wife and two children to the ground. And then he looked up at the pub sign, and he saw it belonged to his family. It was a Carrington pub. And he said, that knocked me out of the brewery business. And he went out of it. And from that day, he became one of Britain's greatest temperance and abstinence speakers. He went round speaking against drink. For 68 years of his life, he spent speaking against drink. Because of the poverty, because of the misery. And it is still bringing people into misery. It is still people bringing people into absolute misery. That is the outcome of this industry. So we look at the companions of alcohol in misery and sin. But then I want you to see the consequences of alcohol. Look down the verse, or look down the chapter there. Look at verses 29 to 35. And you'll see some of the consequences. It says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They that have stricken thee, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I wake? I will seek it yet again. So here is the consequence. You'll see impurity there. Now we've dealt with that to some extent. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Impurity. But there's more than that. There's insensibility. The text speaks about babblings. It speaks about the person who drinks being like someone who lies down in the midst of the sea. Now that's a great description of a drunkard swaying from one side to the other. But you think about the insensibility that comes from drink. Some people are so inebriated that they can't remember what they did last night. Sometimes people's definition of a good night is that they don't remember what was happening the night before. When you think of the child of God, he is indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. Now the Holy Spirit of God is the life force that flows through us. Do we need to be bolstered up by wine? You remember what Paul said, be not filled with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You think of how so much misery comes through going out and so on and so forth. And you think of all these things that take place. But we are to be those that have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. I remember going to speak to an alcoholic down in the unit there in Downpatrick with a brother, Chris Killen. And this man was a drug addict, and he said, you know, you boys are on a high. And that's the way he defined it. And thank God, there is a high, there is a joy in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't need anything else. You don't need to be inebriated by wine, or you don't even need a few glasses of wine. We have the Holy Spirit of God. Drink brings insensibility. Then drink brings insecurity. Look at verse 34. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Now, if you're lying down on the top of a mast in the midst of a raging sea, you're not too secure. And there's a real insecurity about those that indulge in drink. It's to bolster them up. It is maybe to get rid of a feeling of guilt. And maybe a feeling of uselessness, a feeling of emptiness. So many people, that is their pleasure, that is the thing that they are looking to help them along on life's journey. And all their hope is at the bottom of a glass. The problem with drink is that it brings more insecurity. And it brings more instability. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. True rest is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in John 14 and 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Thank God there's life-giving waters in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't need insecurity if we're saved. We can draw from the life-giving springs of Christ. So there is impurity, and there is insensibility, and there's insecurity here. But then there's another consequence. Look at what it says. There's illness. Who hath wounds without cause, or who hath redness of the eyes? At the very start of the message, we spoke about the ill effects and the medical conditions that come from alcohol. Alcohol is responsible for 6% of the total admissions into hospitals. Dr. Philip Morgan from the A&E Department of Leeds Infirmary said a pretty good word to describe an A&E on a Friday night would be carnage. Carnage. And it's not only physical injury. The Medical Health Foundation reports that 65% of suicides have been linked with excessive drinking. Now I ask you again, do we help an industry like that? Do we give any credence to an industry like that? I read the story about General Harrison, who was one time a presidential candidate in the United States. And he was brought along to a dinner which was held in his honour. And at the end of the dinner, one man got up to toast him. And the presidential candidate, as he was, he got up and he toasted in water. And then another man got up to toast him, and he said to the general, he said, "Do the honour of returning the toast by drinking some wine." But the general refused. He said, "No, I can't." But the man insisted. He says, "Would you do me the honour of toasting me in wine? Just take a little bit." And the general, that was too much for me, rose up and he said, "No," he says, "I've refused twice to take any drink." He says, "I hope that's enough." He said, "From my youth I pledged that I would never let it pass my lips." And he says, "I intend to keep that pledge." He said, I was in the class of 17 young men when we graduated from high school. He said, 16 of them are now in their grave through alcohol. And he said, "As long as I live, I will never touch alcohol." 16 out of the 17 were laid in a drunkard's grave. You think you're exempt? You think that you'll not be one of them? It leads to illness. And then it leads to something else. Imprisonment. Addiction. It says, "At last it biteth like an adder, or like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder." And he says in the verse 35, "When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." He says he's insensitive. He says, "They've beaten me and I didn't know anything about it." He says, "They have mistreated me, they've stricken me, and I know nothing about it." But he says, "When I wake again, I go back to it." And isn't that the tragedy of so many lives today? People that are taken by these things. People that cannot let, it doesn't let them go. It doesn't let them go. And so we have a warning from God's precious word. What does it say? Wine is a mocker. Not the effects of wine. Not taking too much wine. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The Bible says, "Be not filled with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And oh, that God would enable us to be filled with the Spirit today, that we might walk with Him with all our hearts. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's joy and peace in following Him. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just